Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Finish up our series we've been in Galatians, and I don't know, when I was growing up, there was a popular series of movies called Rocky. How many remember the Rocky series? Rocky was a boxer, yeah. You know, Rocky was one of those guys, Rocky Balboa, played by Sylvester Stallone. He was one of those guys that came from nothing. I mean, he really didn't have anything. The only thing he had was an edge, and he could fight. And so here he was coming out of nothing and beating Apollo Creed to become the champion. And then Rocky II, you know, there they are, the rematch again. And Rocky comes out on top. And, you know, coming out of nothing and then having everything didn't do so well for Rocky. And so Rocky III, one of the favorites of the series, includes a guy by the name of Clubber Lang. How many remember Clubber Lang? He's played by Mr. T. And what you see in the movie is you see Rocky comes out of nothing and all of a sudden has everything. He's just kind of whining and dining, you know, he's got the wine and the cheese and he's just kind of enjoying himself. And Clubber Lang is there and he's hungry. He wants the championship. He's hungry. So what you see in the movie is you see Clubber Lang and he is just really going for it. He's training. And you got Rocky. He's kind of taking it easy. He's kind of not really putting in what he should be putting in. And so, you know, the middle of the movie comes and the first fight of the movie comes and you got Rocky and Mr. T and Rocky just gets clobbered. I mean, he just gets taken. And you know, in the movie, everybody's kind of like, oh my goodness, the champ, what happened to Rocky? How did he lose? What went on? And you know, we as the audience, we all know, we got a chance to see how hard Mr. T worked and how hard Clubber Lang, how hard he was training, he was working, and he was really sowing. And Rocky, he just really wasn't doing a whole lot. He wasn't putting much into it. And of course, you know, that the movie, you know, ends up being a rematch, and Rocky gets back to training, and he doesn't have Mick anymore, so Apollo Creed takes over as his, and he gets back to training, and he wins, and that's just what it's all about. But I think what the story illustrates is what we're going to see in this passage in Galatians chapter 6, which is a passage on sowing and reaping, that you reap what you sow. Now, the truth is, the universe, by God's design, operates according to certain natural laws. How many know that? There are certain natural laws that just happened. God designed it that way, and it just works. And so what we see here is that the reason we have an organized and consistent universe is because our Creator made it that way. And one of the universal laws that we see is the law of cause and effect. How many know the law of cause and effect? Nothing happens without a cause, and every effect has a corresponding cause to it. And so this is a proven law of nature written by the Creator of the universe. And the truth is that not only does it relate to science and nature, but the truth is it relates to our lives as well. If you think about it, who you are today is a result of the thoughts and the actions of the past. Certain thoughts, certain decisions you made, certain actions you took in the past helped to bring you to the place where you are today and the experiences that you have today. And this is a proven law that came. None of us just got peered in this moment in time. How we live affects our future. And furthermore, who we're striving to become tomorrow determines some of that by the choices and the things that we do today. And it applies to every area of life. And if you think about it, you know, that's just a part of it. And so Paul moves to the end of his letter here, and he discusses biblical principles called sowing and reaping. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter if you're not a Christian. The fact is, the Apostle Paul in this passage, what he's about to share, it applies to believers and unbelievers, because this is a principle that God has established. This is a law that God has established in life. And so today we finish our series, Gospel-Centered Living, and we're going to talk about the principles of sowing and reaping. If you have your copy of God's Word, maybe you're following along on the app notes or on the screen, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 7 to 10. Galatians 6, 7 to 10. Here's what it says. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And he goes on to say, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, at first glance, this sounds as if Paul might be contradicting everything that we have been teaching, everything that he's been teaching us in the book of Galatians. If we look at that, the Galatians has taught us that in the gospel we don't get what we deserve. We don't get what we deserve. In fact, the gospel message is that Christ got what we deserve, and we got the grace, we got the salvation, we got the rescue, we got to be made right with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's the gospel. That's the gospel, and we've talked about it. You can't add any works to salvation. We are saved through faith in Christ by grace alone, through his mercy. Amen? And that's what we've been talking about all the way through. And now these verses almost seem, in the principles of sowing and reaping and what Paul is talking about here, almost seems like you could call it the principle of karma. But I'm going to tell you that this is not. It's kind of like this. So you sow good and karma, you know, you reap good and karma later, something like that. But that's not what we read into this. In fact, Paul is simply reminding us of something that we all know to be true, and it's a principle that's built into the very fabric of the universe, and that is this: what you sow, you reap. Now, I love the way Andy Stanley, and as I was studying this, as he explains this, and I love what he says. He says, Paul says that we really all know intuitively that life is connected. Where you are today as a result of the decisions that you made in the past, and where you will be tomorrow is connected to the decisions that you make today and what you did yesterday. There's a relationship, he says, between your current irresponsibility and what you can expect in the days and the weeks and the months to come. We must realize what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say people reap what they sow unless they ask for forgiveness. See, forgiveness doesn't erase what you've sown. And he says, I run into this all the time as a pastor, and I can attest to this as well. Someone comes to me and says, Andy, I'm doing my best. And I have to say, I'm glad you're doing your best now, but for 5 years, you didn't do your best. That was sowing. And now you're reaping those years, and doing your best now doesn't erase all the sowing you did then. Ouch. Anybody ever found that to be true? There's a distinction between forgiveness of sins and the consequences of sins. You can get forgiveness of sins, but friends, we can't unsin. And even when God forgives us of our actions and consequences, there are oftentimes consequences. Our actions have consequences. And Paul is saying, what you sow, you always reap. Another pastor and writer, Tim Keller, goes on to call this the absolute principle in Scripture. And he says this underlines what you find in the book of Proverbs. Currently in my devotions, as I read through the Bible in a year, I'm in Proverbs. There's at least 66 places in the book of Proverbs that states principles of sowing and reaping. Let me just read a few. I'm not going to read all 66. Everybody say amen, hallelujah. Don't read all 66. But here's a couple. Proverbs 26:7 says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. You know, I think of Haman in the book of Esther. Haman hated Mordecai. He didn't want Mordecai. He hated Mordecai. He tried to kill Mordecai. He ended up bringing up these gallows. He was going to hang Mordecai on these gallows. He was digging his pit. He was hanging. He was ready. He was going to. And what happened? He ended up hanging on those gallows, and Mordecai ended up being elevated, right? The principles of sowing and reaping. Proverbs 11:18, a wicked person earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness reaps a reward. You know what that means? It's basically saying this: if you get rich off injustice and exploitation, you won't ultimately be satisfied. Solomon frequently applies sowing and reaping to the area of finances, to the area of money. Proverbs 22:8-9, whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. And injustice is often a synonym for selfishness. Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. There are principles of sowing and reaping. It even implies to parenting. Proverbs 22:6, we've heard this one before. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, friends, let me tell you something. This is not a promise. It's a principle. It's a principle. You sow righteousness into your child, and in most cases, they will not depart from it. In most cases, that's what you harvest later, what you sow. And Paul picks up on this principle in life in the spirit. And what he's talking about in this principle, what you sow, you will reap. When you sow to the spirit, you'll reap from the spirit. This is not a contradiction to the gospel, but in fact, it's how we apply the gospel to our lives. It doesn't contradict the gospel, it's how we apply it to our lives. Drive your roots deep in the gospel and you will receive the fruits of righteousness. This is the metaphor. It's similar to what Paul used. The quality of our fruits is determined by the placement of our roots. The quality of the fruit of your life is determined by the placement of your roots. Wherever you root yourself, wherever you sow, that's what's going to come out of. That's what you're going to reap in your life. You're going to bear those fruits. And this is true regarding our minds, what we put into our minds. Simple, sow the word of God in your heart and the fruits of righteousness are going to grow in you. The Apostle Peter compares this to how a baby grows. In the early days of parenting, what you're trying to do is you're simply trying to feed the baby to get enough nutrients in the baby to get a baby to eat on schedule, to be able to get them what they need. Why? So that they grow. And if they're deprived from the milk that they need, they're deprived from the nutrients that they need, they're not going to grow. 1 Peter 2:2 says this, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. Friends, you want to grow spiritually? Your spiritual growth is proportionate to your knowledge of the Word of God. Without the Word of God, you're not going to grow. You won't know what it is to have the characteristics of God or to become like God if you're not in the Word of God. And the principle is true when it comes to our habits. When you participate in sin, you're sowing into your life an appetite for sin that's going to result into a greater craving for sin. You know how appetite works? How many know how appetite works? Appetite does go like that. You know, an appetite doesn't go away when you satisfy it. You can go to a restaurant and you can just gorge yourself on all kinds of like goodies and steaks and all. Man, you just eat and you're just so full and you're like, oh my goodness, I could never eat again. You know what I'm talking about? I can't eat that again. And what happens? Like 3-4 hours later, you're like in the cupboard looking for a snack, trying to find them chips or those pretzels or something like that. Why? Because appetite isn't satisfied. The more you feed it, the more it grows. Even after you ask it's kind of like this. Sin works like that. When someone, you know, for instance, let's give an example of pornography. When somebody looks at pornography, the appetite of pornography grows inside of them. It grows deeper. It grows darker every time. And you can get forgiveness, but the appetite for it can continue to grow even after forgiveness because you've sown seeds and you're reaping the fruit of that. And that's the same thing for lying. Every time you do it, it gets easier to lie. Every time with pride, you act on pride, it feels more natural until all of a sudden you think the world revolves around you and it's natural that everybody ought to look at you and you become narcissistic and you know, you can't see it, but everybody else does. It's true for selfishness, it's true for materialism, it's true for anger. You act on it and it becomes a part of you. In fact, righteousness works this way too. The more you act on righteousness, the more it becomes a part of you. Friends, I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of motivations not to sin, but one of the most compelling for me is that every time I sin, it becomes a deeper part of me. Every time I sin, it becomes a deeper part of me. You know, sometimes we think, yeah, you know, I can just sin and then I can use my heavenly Visa card, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I sinned. Oh, let me swipe the Visa, the heavenly Visa of God's grace. But the problem is that you're sowing things into your life. You're sowing things into your life. And yes, through the grace of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. But the choices that we make, we end up sowing that seed into the very fabric of our lives. And it becomes increasingly difficult to weed out what we've been germinating inside. We can get forgiveness, but you can't unsin. And even after forgiveness, sometimes the fruits of sin remain in our lives. Now, I want to transition back for a moment to this first phrase of Galatians 6:7. It says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And in the principles of sowing and reaping, Paul opens with a warning. And the warning is this, watch out that you're not going to be deceived. Be careful. Don't be deceived. And this word is interesting. This word deceived, it's a Greek word that is the Greek word planeo. And what's interesting about this word planeo means led astray. And it's actually where we get our English word planets from. Our English word planets from. You see, early on, the ancient Greeks, when they were involved in star and navigation, they would look at some stars and they would say, those stars are unreliable because they're always moving. They're always moving, and because these stars were always moving, they weren't good guides. They couldn't guide their life, and so they called them planeo because they were led astray. Well, they were planets. They weren't really stars. They were revolving. You couldn't count on it. They weren't fixed. And that's the word that he used here for deceived. And like this, Paul says you can look at moving circumstances and you can forget that God, the law of the universe, says that what you sow, you will reap. Don't be deceived. Don't allow yourself to get fixed on the wrong thing that's always moving and it's deceiving you. How are we deceived? I think we're deceived when we think that the principles of sowing and reaping don't apply to us. When we think somehow we can escape the principles of sowing and reaping, that we can live however we want and not reap the consequences that come from sowing to please the sinful nature. And Paul is clear that the law of the harvest impacts every one of us, whether you're a believer or not, whether you believe in Jesus or not, the principle is true. It's the same. God cannot be mocked. 2 Corinthians 5:10 reminds us of this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of you may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. God cannot be mocked. Friends, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One day we're going to give an account to God. We're going to give an account to God for how we're living. If we have received the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's great. But how do we live in receiving the grace and mercy? What do we do with the grace and the mercy we've received from Jesus Christ? And the problem is people are deceived. How do we get deceived? Well, I think that if we look at Romans, we know that we get deceived by exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Romans 1, 18, and then I'm going to jump to verses 21 to 23, says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And look at the exchange. Exclaims the glory of the Lord, of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul said that you get deceived when you start to suppress the truth. When you begin to suppress the truth. When the truth is in front of you, but you don't want to believe it. When the truth is in front of you, but you don't want to apply it to your life. And I think when the principles of sowing and reaping, that sometimes we take a look at the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to use it as a license to be able to do whatever we want. And we think we can live however we want, and then we can come back, and we can ask for forgiveness, and we can ask for grace, and it's going to erase everything we've been sowing into our lives. And Paul says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Don't be deceived. The things you are sowing now, the decisions you are making now, the things you are doing now, the habits you are sowing into your life now have consequences. We reap what we sow. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's what the enemy does. The oldest trick in the book, just ask Eve. Satan came to her and he said, did God actually say? He uses the bait and switch. Oh, you can't trust God. You've got to trust your own judgment. You can't trust the truth of God's word. You've got to suppress. You've got to trust your own judgment. Get your own wisdom. God's holding out on you. Verse 5, Genesis 3, 5. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. God knows that you're just going to be like him, and you're going to know good and evil, and he doesn't want you to be like that. That's a lie. God's holding out on you. No, God's not holding out on you. Foolishness. There's not a better way to live. And Eve made the exchange. What we sow, when we sow, we reap. There's great consequences. Don't be deceived. Don't make the exchange. Don't believe the lie that you can live however you want and not experience the consequences of that. Paul then continues with several principles of the law of the harvest. And the first one we've been talking about, we reap what we sow. That's just simply the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And we've already spent a considerable amount of time on this point. I just wanted to emphasize it one more time. You can't sow crabgrass and expect to get pineapples. All right? You can't sow disobedience and expect to get God's blessing. Man, that's just amazing to me. You know, let us not be deceived. We reap the harvest of our lives. There are so many times we are sowing, then we're like,
Oh, I don't know where this came from. How did this happen in my life?
Oh, I don't follow God's principles when it comes to my finances. I don't know how I'm in so much debt. I don't know how I have so much stress in my life. I didn't follow God's principles when it came to my relationship, and so I didn't sow into my relationship with my spouse, but I lived selfishly, and I don't know why we're having all these marriage problems now. Priorities. We didn't put our relationship with God. I don't spend any time in God's Word, but somehow I'm supposed to look like God. I'm supposed to act like God. It's just supposed to happen, right? Principles of sowing and reaping. What's going to come out of your life is what you're sowing into your life. Where you want to be down the road, you need to begin to sow those things now. It's not just going to happen. It's not just going to happen. Here's another principle. We reap more than we sow. This is the law of greater. Not only do we reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow. And this is really, if you haven't been paying attention, if you fell asleep, you got to wake up right now, because this is really, really important, okay? This is really, really important. I know, sometimes we're tired, it's raining outside, we had a late night, whatever. You got to listen. Galatians 6:8, whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, why do farmers plant their seed? Because they expect a harvest. They expect a harvest a greater deal than what they sow. You sow a seed, but when that seed grows up, it usually has a lot more to it. There's a lot more than a single sprout. Usually dozens, scores, even hundreds. You plant a wheat seed, it turns into a wheat stalk that can produce hundreds of wheat seeds. You plant an acorn, and after a while, a big oak tree comes. And what's it do? It litters your yard with all kinds of acorns. What are they? Seeds. Right? You get more. It's the law of greater. And it's the same thing with both sin and righteousness. A small decision will do either good or bad, reaps a much bigger crop. You reap righteousness. You experience joy. You sow into sin, you can reap sorrow. And Jesus used the picture of a sprouting seed to show that when we allow God's word to sink deep into our lives, it produces good things in us. And he writes this, it's the law of multiply, the law of greater. He says, the one whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word of God, understands it, and indeed it bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's the law of greater. On the other side of the ledger, the prophet Hosea warns us of this and describes those who sow seeds of wickedness. And he says this, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The law of greater. What starts small multiplies into something bigger than you began with. Sometimes people will say, oh my goodness, I feel like it's so unfair. I made a few bad decisions and everything in my life is falling apart. Well, you know, they say, I haven't made all the best decisions. Haven't made all the best, but I certainly don't deserve this. Maybe you don't deserve this, but that's the law of greater. That's the law of greater. What you're experiencing is not punishment, it's harvest. We want to blame God. Why are you letting this happen? Where is this? I thought you forgave me. He did. But you sowed, and that seed is growing. And there's a law of harvest. And oftentimes the consequences are bigger than what we started with. Now, sometimes there's the grace of God and God does that. But sometimes, to be honest with you, we need to just own up to it and say, what I'm experiencing now is because of what I've sown. What we reap always comes back to us greater than what we sow. Jesus said 30, 60, 100-fold. And it's true with sinful habits. It's what corrupt thoughts fill your mind with. How you raise your kids. Billy Sunday said this, the professional baseball player turned evangelist. He said this, for every one lap you take around the devil's track, your kids will take seven. Now I'm going to say something that's not real popular. I do that from time to time. Many parents are surprised when their kids go off to college and walk away from the faith. And they'll say, you know what, we raised them in church. But church and your walk with God are not always the most important thing. Sometimes they are, but I got to be honest with you. Sometimes Sometimes we raise our kids around God, but when it really comes to priorities, any opportunity we have for them not to be involved in our student ministries or not to be involved in church on a regular basis, oh, well, I had this practice, oh, I got this meet, I got this dance thing, I got this game, I got this. Any opportunity it comes, or we're out doing any other opportunity, and we bring them to church when it's convenient and when it works, but we don't really get them involved. We don't get them around so we're involved where they're having Christian friends and Christian relationships, but the primary relationships are all in the things outside of Christ, and then all of a sudden they go off and they say, but we had them in church, but they're not serving God. Why? Because it really wasn't a priority. Just simply bringing your kids around church, that could be any of us, just simply coming. Oh, I come here, I come. Do you know the average church attendance today is maybe twice out of the month that we come to church? Twice out of the month. Break that in half. Maybe 25 times a year we go to church. We're part. It's not about going. It's about your walk with Christ. It's about getting involved. It's about being committed. It's about. But we sow this, and then we wonder why later on that, man, well, they just don't want to make, they don't make the priority. Well, you know, it just really doesn't mean anything to me. We got to be careful what we're sowing. Now, I realize that's not always the case. There are times where things happen. That's not always the case. But friends, I got to be honest with you, that if we really took a hard look about our own example, our own walk with the Lord, we might find that sometimes where we were and what we sowed into our kids really wasn't what we should have been. We gave them all kinds of examples about how priorities were different. We didn't really get them involved. We didn't really help them discover how to have a relationship with God on their own. You know, it's the same thing for marriage. You can sow all the time and attention to your work, into your hobbies, into your fantasy life on the internet, whatever areas that are such a priority, that take priority over your marriage, over your spouse. And then you wonder, oh, I don't understand. Why have we grown apart? Don't make your kids the center of your world. All right, I'm just going to be honest with you. Don't make your kids the center of your world when it comes to your marriage. Because guess what? They're going to graduate, and they're going to leave you behind, and what you're left with is that person you ignored for the last 18 plus years, depending on how many kids you have. I don't even think I know you anymore. Duh. Where was your date night? Where was the time you spent together? Where was the time you spent to get away? Where was the time you invested into your relationship? Listen, this is an investment. You wonder why the relationship is so good when we're dating, and then all of a sudden when we're married, oh, what happened? Who is this person? You were sowing into them when you were dating. You were doing all the little things to impress them. You were doing all the little things to write the little notes and to remember the holidays and the cars. And then you got married and, well, I'm going to move on to something else. Work became a priority, or the kids became a priority, or we experienced a little bit of trouble between us, and rather than do the hard part of trying to work it out, and if we can't together get somebody else involved so we can actually work through it, we decided it was easier just to each do to our own separate ways, sit on our own side of the car where we used to sit real close. We can't anymore. They're even making cars now with stuff in the middle. What happened to that big seat? They make it easy to separate, right? What you sow, you reap. And if you sow, you're going to, hold on, man, this is relationally, spiritually, morally, physically, emotionally. I mean, we could go into physically. Oh, Lord, heal me, heal me, heal me of all this cholesterol that has clogged up all of my arteries from all the greasy cheeseburgers I've eaten. I don't understand why I have heart problems and why I have high cholesterol. I don't understand why I have sugar issues when all I want to do is eat ice cream all the time every night. But Lord, heal me. Forget about everything I've sown into my life the entire 40 years. 30 years, 20, I don't know. It's not always the case. I realize that. There are things that come up. But friends, there are a lot of things we just don't want to take ownership for, and then we want to blame God. I don't know why I have the health problems I have. Never exercised in like 40 years, but I don't know why I can't get up. Robert Louis Stevenson said this: everybody sooner or later sits down to the banquet of consequences. He says, we're all going to that banquet. Here's a third principle. It's the law of later. We reap later than we sow. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The hardest part of harvesting is it takes time to see your efforts pay off. This is why many people don't do it, because they don't see immediate results. I was kind of saying that whole thing about the physical part, but I got to be honest with you. There are some times where that's me. I like to see results right away, guy. And if I don't, I get bored. I get ADD. I don't know what it is. If I don't see the results right away, you know, I mean, I want to go to the gym. You know, I want to get on the treadmill. I want to run for 15 or 20 minutes. I want to do 20, 30 push-ups or whatever. I want to get up. I want to look in the mirror and I want to go, wow, look what that did. Yeah. Abs of steel. Yes, now. It doesn't happen like that. In fact, it hurts. And it takes time, and it doesn't always come off as easy as I get older. Oh my goodness, it's terrible. Why? Because it takes time and we want to give up. And it's even true in this agricultural metaphor. You sow in one season and oftentimes you don't see the return until another season or longer. And you know, I remember reading about an excruciating choice that farmers in the Midwest faced in the 1930s. They moved out in the 1920s because the ground was very fertile. The harvests were plentiful. But around 1931 in the Midwest, it ended up being one of the biggest droughts in U.S. history. By the end of the 1930s, many of these farmers were on the verge of bankruptcy, and it looked as if the drought was starting to end, but no one could be sure. And the dilemma that these farmers faced that fall was that planting a seed meant putting a month's salary into the ground, having just enough grain to feed themselves for another year, probably not much longer than that. And they faced the choice of whether to hang on to the grain, to hang on to the seed to feed themselves, or whether to put the precious seed into the ground and hope for harvest. You plant now, but you harvest later. And what happened is the rains did come, and those who were willing to put that in, those that were willing to sow that in the ground, experienced the harvest later on. But it's one of the most difficult things that we find is often we want to give up because we don't see the results right away. And it's also one of the negative things that comes when it comes with sin, is that oftentimes we sin and we get away with it and we get away with it and we don't feel the consequences right away, and we think, oh, the law of the harvest really doesn't, it must not work, it must be okay. But we reap the consequences later. Paul's saying at the end, don't give up. If you're sowing seeds of righteousness, keep going. If you're sowing to please the Spirit, keep sowing. The harvest is coming. The harvest, you may not see the fruit yet, but the harvest is coming because it's a principle, it's a law. If you're sowing righteousness into your children, keep sowing. If you're sowing prayers for their souls, keep sowing. The Lord of the harvest, do not give up. The problem is, unlike the crops of the field, when it comes to some of the things spiritually, there isn't a timetable that we can count on. It's not like when we sow in this season, we know when this next season is coming. And that's what makes it so difficult. But the Bible says, do not be deceived. Your season will come. Don't be deceived, friends. Your season will come. Going the second mile, giving more than it's required, the dividends are going to come later. Faithfulness in such situations will produce a harvest in the future. For our Heavenly Father always keeps His promises. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. We just sang about it. Light in the darkness. We just sang about it this morning. He is a promise keeper. And the law of the harvest is both encouraging and frightening. If we're sowing seeds of the Spirit, we can be encouraged. The harvest is coming if we do not give up. But if we're sowing to please the sinful nature, perhaps we're feeling overwhelmed. Perhaps you're feeling fearful today of the harvest that is to come. I want to close with an encouragement and a challenge today. Encouragement and a challenge. And the worship team, you can prepare and come. The truth is this, we cannot do anything about this year's harvest. We can't do anything about what we're experiencing, what we've sowed. We can't do anything about that. We can't do what we've sowed before, but you can change next year's. You can change next year's. You reap today what you sowed yesterday. You can't change that. You can pray about it. You can ask for forgiveness. And that may be what some of you are experiencing right now. You're experiencing a harvest because you sowed to please the sinful nature. There's a dissatisfaction in your heart. Maybe there's discord in your relationships. Maybe there's strongholds that are happening in you in your life spiritually. Maybe there's financial strains and stresses from bad decisions. Maybe there's health problems from years of sowing an unhealthy lifestyle. The truth is, you can't do anything about last year's, what you're experiencing now. You can't do anything about that, but you can change where you're going. You can change what's happening in the years to come. The old proverb states this. It says, the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time is today. The second best time is today. Friends, it's time to start sowing seeds of righteousness today. It's time to start sowing seeds of righteousness, sowing for a different harvest. Today is the day to repent. Today is today to ask the Lord for his mercy and forgiveness. And today is the day to say, you know what? I am going to stop sowing. I'm going to stop sowing in that way. I'm going to start sowing in righteousness. I'm going to stop sowing to please the sinful nature. And I'm going to start sowing in the Spirit. I'm going to start sowing righteousness today. What you reap, you sow. Today is the day. What seeds do you need to begin sowing in your life? What seeds do you need to begin sowing in your life? What is it? What are the choices you've been making and you're experiencing a harvest that you don't like? And what is it that the Spirit is saying to you? Don't sow those seeds anymore. You need to stop. Don't do that. You need to cooperate with my Spirit. I want your roots to go deep in me and in my Word, because I want to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I want to produce righteousness in your life. I want to produce joy in your life. I want to produce peace in your life. I want to produce in your life what the Spirit desires. Where do you need to begin sowing today? What priorities do you need to stop? What are the things, decisions you're making that are not going to be helpful to you later on? Come on, let's commit those to the Lord today. Let's bow our heads this morning. Jesus.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.